today on Path of Grace.
Again, Christ is the head, we're the body, we're the hands, we're the feet. We get to go out as the body of Christ to show up as his ambassador to enter into the life of other people in their pain. Their pain is there for us to have the opportunity to enter in with things as simple as weeping. Have you ever experienced the blessing of weeping with those who weep? Sadly, we live in a culture where people run from it. They run from those who are grieving. They run from those who are dying. Have you ever experienced the blessing of weeping with those who are weeping? Oh, it's easy to jump on the rejoice with those who rejoice bandwagon, but I'm talking about the weeping with those who weep. We're called to that. Whenever you do, as part of the body of Christ, with Christ in you, Christ, the hope of glory, Christ who lives inside of you, you being part of the body of Christ, when you enter into someone's hurting, when you enter into their life in that way, you get to be like, well, it's like Christ walking into the life of that other person. I have a friend who was born with tremendous birth defects, limbs that didn't develop properly while she was in the womb. She has problems with her internal organs. She has excruciating pain almost nonstop, and she's had that from childhood. She has headaches that are unbearable and all sorts of other issues. She was born that way and has lived that way for close to 30 years now. Have you ever looked at someone like that and you look at the pain in the world and you wonder, why? Have you ever wondered why her and not me? My older brother, he began life perfectly normal, or so it seemed, perfectly healthy, or so it seemed. But then in the second grade, issues began to come to the surface and he began to have problems running. He would fall down frequently. By the age of 9, he was confined to a wheelchair, and soon after that, he was dependent on someone else to do pretty much everything for him. He died at the age of 17 from respiratory failure. He suffocated because he didn't have the muscle strength to breathe. He had a disease called Duchenne muscular dystrophy. Doctors could do nothing more for him, and although there were thousands of hours of prayer, which had been offered up by hundreds of people, we watched him die. I was 12 years old. He experienced a lifetime of pain, culminating in respiratory failure, as we watched him suffocate, unable to do anything, which then, that whole process, caused unspeakable pain for all of us. Pain which, honestly, even after 32 years, that pain is still there, although it's been dulled a little bit. Duchenne muscular dystrophy. He was born with it. It was a genetic issue. And I, throughout my life, have looked at him and I thought, why him? And why not me? Have you ever seen a person in great suffering and wondered about that? Why them and not me? Or maybe you experience great suffering and you wonder, why me and not them? A friend of mine right now is experiencing excruciating headaches and dizziness. Nothing has been able to help. No doctors have been able to help. For the past 25 years, I've watched my dad deal with horrific physical issues that have devastated him physically. Pain is something he deals with every day, not just little amounts of pain, major, big time pain, nonstop, 24/7. Today, he had a hard time getting out of bed. He was so incredibly weak. This morning, one of the first things he said to my mom was, "I'm fading away." The body he's been wearing for the past 73 or so years is wearing out. I look at him and I think, why has a third of his life been spent in agonizing pain, when at the same time, there are a lot of other people who seem not to suffer much at all physically? Now, physical suffering isn't the only type of suffering people experience. There's all sorts of emotional suffering. Relationships bring suffering. Financial issues. I look at my parents and I say, why is it that my folks are broke, just barely getting by? I know why. It's because of my dad's health reasons, but why are there other people who never have to worry about how to buy their groceries or how to pay their electric bill? Why? I think I've had one too many people tell me that suffering and pain is caused by a lack of faith. And I've probably had two or three too many people tell me that if someone is truly saved and truly a believer, if they're really a Christian, that above all things, God would have for them to be in financial prosperity and perfect health. And if they aren't having perfect health and great financial prosperity, they're not really a believer. Have you ever heard that? Where does something like that come from? Well, this is just my feeble opinion, but I believe it's from Bible abuse. And I'll share the exact verse with you in a couple of minutes. But first, while I'm thinking about it, I remember one time, maybe 16 or 17 years ago, I was asked to play guitar and sing some songs at a religious event. And so I went to do it, not being one who turns down an opportunity to make some noise for people. But at this event, they had a main speaker, a guy who took the stage after the music was done. And as he walked up there, I don't think I've ever seen such a great big grin on a person's face ever before or ever after. That guy was showing some serious teeth, beautiful, perfect pearly whites. And he started off his talk by saying something like, 20 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus. And since that day, I haven't stopped smiling. I've been happy and grinning since the first day until now. And he went on and on, basically presenting the message of Jesus came to bring us giggles and grins. And if you give your life to Christ and have enough faith, it's all going to be peaches and cream and smooth sailing all the way. So come on down, ask Jesus into your heart, and you can have the happy, smiley life that I've had now for 20 years. That was his message. Now, please don't get me wrong. I love giggles and I love grins. I cherish those moments that are marked with laughter and smiles. However, when I contrast the message this gentleman presented, which I believe was a lie, by the way, when I contrast it with what I have seen and experienced in my own life and in the lives of plenty of people who are, what's the best way to describe it? People who are of great faith, people with a deep devotion to the Lord. As I contrast his message with these people and his message with what I see in Scripture, something isn't lining up. Now, it would have been interesting if I would have been able to get the names and addresses of the people who responded to that man's invitation to go down and get smiles from Jesus so that I could follow up with them now, 16 or 17 years later, to see if what he promised came true, if all they've had is big smiles, giggles, and grins. I wonder. Now, it is true that when we look at the book of Acts, we see Paul and Silas singing songs of praise, even when locked up in a dungeon. But do you really think that Paul was giggles and grins when he was receiving the multiple beatings that he received? Do you think that Paul was giggles and grins, smiling ear to ear whenever he was stoned and left for dead by a mob? I don't think so. In fact, when I look at what Paul had to say, he spoke of what he experienced and what those who traveled with him experienced, and he said, we despaired even of life. In other words, this apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, this chosen instrument by Christ to take the good news of grace to us, this one who is completely sold out, serving God with his whole heart, he experienced such painful circumstances that he said, we even despaired of life. Paul talks about going without food, not having clothing on his back, having no place to sleep, being in perils of his countrymen, in perils of robbers, in perils everywhere he went. Doesn't sound too giggly and grinny to me. Again, he says, we despaired even of life. You know, I'm not so sure that any of the early believers who were fed to the lions, burned alive, or crucified for their faith, if they were asked to present a message about Christ and the benefits of a relationship with Christ here and now, I doubt if any of them would have said, give your life to Jesus and it's going to be giggles and grins. After all, we haven't stopped smiling since giving our life to Christ. Can you imagine what those parents went through seeing their children fed to the lions? Were they smiling and giggling and grinning? If so, something was wrong with them. I've heard other people present messages similar to the smiley man's message. Give your life to Christ. And if you have enough faith, not only will you be healthy and have abundant finances, but, well, and by the way, the abundant finances is usually wrapped up in giving them an offering in order for that to come to pass. But perfect health, perfect finances, giggles and grins, nonstop smiling. That's what God wants for you right here, right now. I've even heard it said that above all things, above anything and everything else, what God wants for you is perfect health and mucho money. Now, when people say that, they typically quote from a passage I mentioned a few minutes ago. It's from the book of 3 John, which when you look at this passage in context, it's the first couple of verses of 3 John. It's John greeting his friend Gaius. And let me read it to you. It says, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, in context, again, this is John greeting a friend, saying, "My friend, I love you, and I hope that you prosper in everything and that you're healthy." That's what he's saying. You know what? When I pray for you and I pray for everyone else who visits this website, I pray that you would prosper and be healthy. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for you. Good health and prosperity. That sure would be sweet, wouldn't it? But let me ask you, is this verse here in 3 John a promise from God? Is it telling us that above everything else, God's will for us is that we be prosperous financially and be perfectly healthy in what the Bible calls this present evil age? Now, if that is a promise, when it comes to, let's say, the thousands of early believers who were fed to the lions or starved to death or crucified, did God keep that promise? The truth is, it's not a promise. We're not promised perfect health and prosperity in this present evil age as we wear these mortal bodies that are currently wearing out. Now, maybe you haven't had any problems with your body yet. If you haven't experienced infirmities, odds are one day you probably will. If your body hasn't given you problems yet, one day it probably will. If you live long enough, it's going to break down, wear out, and get sick and die unless the end of the age comes before that. But anyway, again, some say that if a person experiences infirmity, it's because they have a lack of faith or they have secret sin in their life. I've always wondered what those folks who teach that would say to a starving child in Sudan. "Sorry, little guy, you're so hungry and you're suffering and your health is failing because you have a lack of faith." Was it their lack of faith that caused them to be born into that circumstance? I wonder what they would say to my friend who was born with such severe birth defects. Did she commit some secret sin while developing in the womb? No. As Paul spoke of his own infirmities, he didn't speak of them as being something shameful, and he didn't connect them with some personal secret sin. Instead, he spoke of them really as simply being a part of life. And Paul, being the radical fellow that he was, said that the suffering we face in this life is not worth comparing to the glory that awaits. Isn't that awesome? Especially as I look at some of the huge amounts of suffering that people face. It's not worth comparing to what is in store for us, which is going to be beautiful and wonderful. And with that frame of thought in mind, Paul the Apostle went on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he actually took pleasure in his infirmities, his physical illness. Perhaps that was because he saw every bit of pain is a reminder of the perfection that one day is coming and how great it's going to be. I think Paul also knew that Father is always at work. He's at work in the times of giggles and grins, but also in our infirmities, in our pain, in our suffering. We've talked in the past about Father being called the potter, and we are the clay. Scripture tells us that we are his workmanship, and he's forming us, he's shaping us, and in all things, he is accomplishing his will. But not only is Father shaping us through our own suffering, our own infirmities, our own difficulties, but in our suffering, he is also doing things in the lives of others through us, through our infirmities, through our pain, and through our suffering. Those things might be the very vehicle that put us in the path of a particular person at a particular place for a particular purpose at a particular time, or which open up the door for someone to be able to actually hear from us. In his letter to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh, sickness of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you at the first." Paul was where he was with the people he was with as a result of being infirm, sick, going through a difficult time physically. Father used that infirmity to place Paul with that particular group of people so that he could share the gospel of grace with them. Paul was sick, God was at work. For Paul's sake, but also for their sake. Now, this is a heavy thought. Suffering for the sake of others around you, including infirmity. We sometimes experience infirmity for the benefit of others, and that benefit could come in all sorts of different shapes. Now, let me turn that around real quick. Other people near you who are suffering for your sake. Now, did you get what I just said? Other people are suffering, including having infirmities, for your sake. To grow you, to teach you, to give you something. What? Someone who is infirm might be suffering to give me something? What? How? Listen, Paul tells us that as believers, we are part of a unique entity. I guess that's a good word to use, an entity. He calls us the body of Christ. He says each one of us is a part of it. Imagine a body. Paul uses this illustration in a couple different places. The human body, representing the body of Christ. You've got the head, which is Christ. You've got hands. You've got feet. You've got fingers. You've got toes. You've got elbows. You've got knees. You've got all of these parts making up one body. Body parts do things. Again, think about hands and feet. Feet, they take us places. Hands do things. Again, Christ is the head. We're the body. We're the hands. We're the feet. We get to go out as the body of Christ to show up as his ambassador to enter into the life of other people in their pain. Their pain is there for us to have the opportunity to enter in with things as simple as weeping. Have you ever experienced the blessing of weeping with those who weep? Sadly, we live in a culture where people run from it. They run from those who are grieving. They run from those who are dying. Have you ever experienced the blessing of weeping with those who are weeping? Oh, it's easy to jump on the rejoice with those who rejoice bandwagon, but I'm talking about the weeping with those who weep. We're called to that. Whenever you do, as part of the body of Christ, with Christ in you, Christ, the hope of glory, Christ who lives inside of you, you being part of the body of Christ, when you enter into someone's hurting, when you enter into their life in that way, you get to be like, well, it's like Christ walking into the life of that other person. Now, this isn't always easy. Sometimes it can cost you dearly in all sorts of ways, but my friend, it's worth it, and there's nothing like it. I remember hearing a story years ago about a little boy who was asleep in his bed, and in the middle of the night, a raging thunderstorm came blowing in. And a loud clap of thunder shook the house, rattled the windows, and woke the boy up. And the little guy screamed. He cried out, "Daddy, I'm scared!" Now his dad, not wanting to get out of bed, hollered back to him, "You don't have to be scared, son. It's just thunder. Besides that, you're not alone. God is in there with you." A few minutes later, another clap of thunder rattled the house and shook the windows. The kid screamed again, "Daddy, I'm really, really scared." The dad hollered back, "Son, you are fine. There is nothing to be scared of. It's just thunder, and God is in there with you." The little boy yelled back, "Dad, I know God is with me, but right now I need someone with skin on." My friend, I guess the point I'm trying to get at with all of this is we all need someone with skin on. And as the body of Christ, we get to be Jesus with skin on for one another. We need one another. We are one body. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. We're to weep together. We're to rejoice together. That's how it's supposed to work. That's what Paul encourages us to do. Now, in the past, I have tried to do teachings on why there is suffering in the world. We looked at contrast a week or two ago. But setting all of the whys aside, the reality is life is simply hard. Life hurts. Life can bring pain for all of us. If you haven't experienced the pain yet, one day you will. If you are experiencing the pain, you aren't alone. We all have these things in common. And God is always with us. Father's promise, he will never leave you nor forsake you. But you know what we need? I know I need it. Someone with skin on. Jesus with skin on. The body of Christ functioning as we ought to function. Caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens. You know, it's interesting as I think about the body of Christ. Christ inside of us, Christ in us. It alters the way I pray. Think about it. Think about you being the body of Christ. Next time you pray for that person who is hurting or that person who is in need for whatever it is, and you're tempted to simply pray, "Father, please reach into their life in this time of pain." Realize as you pray that as the body of Christ, as part of the body of Christ, the hands he is going to reach out with might just be yours as he, through you, pours out his love graciously into the life of another. And I could quote some Bible verses now. I don't think I will. You probably know all of them already. I just hope that something I said connected with you. My name is James Flanders. I really appreciate you visiting with me today. I am truly thankful for our time together, and I appreciate your prayers so much. I want you to know I do pray for you. I pray for everyone who visits this website. And I want you to know that if there's anything I can do for you in a practical way, other than these little studies and praying for you, please let me know. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.